Luke chapter 11. So we take another sidestep from our series in Nehemiah today, prompting of the Lord. We want to direct our attention to some thoughts that the Lord has placed on our heart today from Luke chapter 11. We'll begin and read the first verse, but our thoughts are going to be directed from verses 5 through 13 today. Familiar place in Scripture and certainly a familiar teaching of the Lord. The Lord's Prayer, as it's called, though often we know, as we have talked in the past, sometimes I believe it really ought to be called the servant's prayer, our prayer, prayer he gave us to pray. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 11 in Luke, now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation. And he said to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish, give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The title for our message today will be Persistent Prayer, and specifically the power of persistent prayer. John Wesley was quoted as saying, I have found the greatest power in the world is the power of prayer. I do believe that prayer is something that we can often, in our misunderstanding, we can neglect or we can discount its ability and its efficacy in the spiritual life in which we live. And this passage that we've read, Jesus gives an illustration that we want to look at today, beginning in verse 5, but all within the context of the question and the request that was made to Jesus by this disciple. We've commented on this before, but it has always struck me as deeply significant that this disciple asked the Lord to teach him and to teach them how to pray. I believe that reveals how much impact watching and hearing Jesus pray made upon those who were privileged enough and blessed enough to be nearby as he prayed. I can only imagine what it must have sounded like and felt like to be near the very Son of God as he was calling upon his Father in heaven. Deeply impactful to me that this disciple, after hearing Jesus pray, said, Teach us, Lord. Teach us how to do something like that. Perhaps, no doubt, in this disciple's mind, did he think for a moment that he'd ever be able to pray like Jesus did? But I think that there was a desire to increase his ability to call upon the Lord. And I believe that Jesus' influence, as he prayed on this day, and the disciple that is unnamed asked him to teach them to pray, the impact that had. Have you ever been around someone who just had seemingly a gift from the Lord to pray publicly, to pray aloud, to pray for others, and how God has gifted certain people, and how that instills, I think, within us a desire to be able to call upon the Lord, and something like that. That this disciple asked the Lord to teach them to pray reveals also, I think, that after watching and hearing Jesus pray and comparing the Lord's power and efficacy and sincerity and depth in prayer, I think it revealed that in their own prayer life, maybe there was something lacking. Something not nearly as powerful as that they witnessed in the Lord's life. And so the Lord is asked and request. This is a good request. Lord, teach us to pray. I pray that in our lives as children of God that we never go too far distant from that kind of a request. Lord, teach me to pray. Help me learn what it is to pray. This request, I believe, also reveals that they did have a hope and a belief that such prayer was possible. For them, they include John in this, just like John did. So they have a desire that the Lord would teach them to pray. And then the Lord, that very familiar Lord's Prayer, again, as we call it, it's recorded a little bit differently here in Luke than it is in the other Gospel. But many sermons have been preached on the Lord's Prayer. Many Bible studies have been taught. Many books have been written about this powerful model prayer that the Lord gives us as His people. And I encourage you to read it, and to read it often. To write your thoughts about what it means to pray. But our focus today, where the Lord has directed me in this for this message today, is on the illustration that He gives. This illustration and this further encouragement that Jesus gives with regard to the need for persistence in prayer that's found here in verses 5 through 13. Persistence. It has been said that you are what you repeatedly do. And I believe our spiritual power and our connection with God depend greatly on our persistence in prayer. Our persistence in prayer. It's necessary to know the right way to pray. Jesus has taught us how to have a right mindset of prayer when He gave us that model prayer. It's important for us to know the right way that our hearts and minds ought to be geared and ought to be pointed and ought to be thinking as we go to the Lord in prayer. It is necessary that that be the case for us, to know the right way to pray. But to know the right way to pray and to know the right way to approach God and to do it are two different things. James said, by the way, in chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly, or you ask amiss in the King James, and to spend it on your own lust or your own passions. So it is important that we know the right way to pray and the right things to pray for. That's important. But again, knowing the right way to pray and being persistent in prayer, they're not the same thing. And Jesus gives us an illustration here of the power of persistent prayer. The necessity, one might even say, of persistent prayer. I believe that our power in prayer is inevitably tied to our persistence in prayer. Over the course of your life and mine, I do not believe that we can have any greater power in prayer than we have persistence in prayer. Do not misunderstand me. If you are in a moment of great need and you have come to a realization that you need the Lord, do not allow this to discourage you. Go to the Lord. But I believe, again, over the course of our life, over our spiritual walk with the Lord, our power in prayer is tied largely to our persistence in prayer. The struggle of prayer that we'll talk more about perhaps in a little bit. But to take this even one step further, I don't know that you're going to have a lot of power with God or men without persistence in prayer. And so Jesus gives this illustration, and it's where I want to focus our thoughts today. He gives us an illustration of this man who at midnight comes and knocks on another friend's door because another friend of his had come and was in need of food and in need of a meal, and he comes to ask him of this. But the first question that I thought about, as the Lord has just taught his children how to pray, his disciples how to pray, and he's given them this model prayer, and he launches into this illustration, and I began to wonder, why the illustration? Why did he follow this teaching up about the Lord's Prayer with this illustration? And as I thought about that and pondered it, I wondered if Jesus might have sensed in his disciples something of a doubt that prayer could be so straightforward as the Lord had just made it seem. He had just in a few verses given them a model prayer, and they had said, "Lord, teach us to pray." And I think within that, again, there was a desire for the disciples to say, "Lord, teach us how to pray like you do. Teach us the mystery. Reveal to us what is hidden from our eyes, because we don't pray, Lord, like you do, and we want to. We want our prayers to be more powerful. We want them to be more effective. We want them to reach the very throne of God in heaven." And Jesus gives this illustration, and I think maybe it was partly because he might have sensed in them, surely there's more to it than that, Lord. It's unlikely, I think, that any of them that heard Jesus speak these exact words in his prayers. We know that Jesus in other places in Scripture says that prayer is not vain repetition. I find it odd that we turn the Lord's Prayer into, at times, a vain repetition. And I'm not saying that it's wrong for us to repeat these words. It certainly isn't. But prayer is far more than repeating words. They are communication with God, who's created us. I don't believe the disciples necessarily would have heard these exact words from Jesus' prayer, but as they heard him pray, they knew that his prayers moved heaven and earth. They sensed that the Son of God had just spoken to Almighty God, and that his prayers were getting through. And I believe that they wanted to have some kind of an ability that they saw in Christ in themselves. And so to them, maybe there was this idea that surely there must be some hidden secret. Surely there must be some hidden thing that is necessary. Surely we might think today there's some hidden words that I must speak outwardly for God to save me. And men have taken that and they've gone way off the deep end, I believe, theologically and according to the Scriptures, repeating words of Scripture are never sufficient to changing the heart. It is the heart that is changed. Paul told us that it's with the heart that we believe, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation because of salvation. But prayer comes from deep within our hearts, and there's no secret here. There's just wide open, blatant honesty. And I believe persistence. But sometimes people might think that there's some position of body, some, again, combination of words, some hidden secret that will open up the ability to pray like Jesus did. And Jesus gives this illustration to disabuse anyone of such thinking. Do you want to know the power of prayer? You want the secret to powerful prayer? Jesus almost says here, it's persistence. It's ongoing, continual, persistent prayer. So let's look together at this illustration that the Lord gives. Some call it a parable, others an illustration. It's either way. Luke 5, or verse 5 here. Jesus said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves. As we think about this illustration and we think about this man who comes to knock on the door at midnight, we realize that there is something of courage in this request, isn't there? There's something of confidence displayed by this man who would come out of his house and go down the street, however far it was, at midnight, which in these days, to walk along the road at midnight wasn't necessarily a safe thing to do. But not only was that in confidence, he went and he knocked on this door, and it was confidence that he would be heard. Again, by midnight, families, they were asleep in their homes. The doors were locked, and yet this man, despite all things that he might say to himself, well, it's midnight, I can't go now. I'm sorry, friend, as he speaks to his friend who has arrived on his journey, I have nothing to give you. We'll go in the morning. His friend was in need, and he knew that. And so at midnight, he goes out to knock on another friend's door. And Jesus giving us this illustration and telling them, you want to understand what it is to pray. This is the mindset you must have. First, there must be courage and confidence in going at whatever hour that I place something on your heart to pray for. Whenever I knock, you answer. He comes to him and it occurs at midnight, and as he leaves his house, this man who is this illustration of prayer for us, there is a known and acknowledged need. It was a need that instilled in this man the courage and the fortitude to leave his house and to go knock on his friend's door. Were there not a need? Did this man never have a need? There never would have been a knock. And it is the same for us, for you and for me. It is our need that drives us to prayer, to persistent prayer. Our need, our acknowledged and understood need, needs that we know we are unable to see to on our own. That's what drives us to persistent prayer. It's need that pushes this man out the door at midnight to go pound on the door of his friend. And it is our need today, our needs that we know we can't see to, that drive us to our knees at midnight or whatever hour it is to knock on the doors of heaven in prayer. It's our need that drives us there. Needs, again, that we know we can't see to. In this illustration, the man needs three loaves that he does not have. One of the greatest obstacles to persistence and thus power in prayer for us, for you, for me, is the relative absence of our awareness of our need. We don't like to feel needy. We don't like to feel this, but our list of needs is long. Aren't they? If we all took a notebook out this morning and began to write on it just bullet points of our needs, I believe we would be able to recognize and acknowledge them. But I ask us, if we felt them as deeply as maybe we ought, or rightly as we ought, persistence in prayer might follow. Our needs are long. We already have been given some of them. Jesus gave them to us in the model prayer, that God's name be hallowed. That is a need that we ought to feel. God, hallow your name. I must feel a need of that. God, may your name be hallowed. That's a need already that's been identified. Another need that he identified, God, your kingdom come. Lord, I feel and I sense that need, and I can't bring it. I don't have the power, as we preach or proclaim or share the gospel here or in Pakistan or Africa or wherever that it may be. God, I can't give what only you can give. I don't have the loaves, but you do. I don't have the ability to break hearts and condemn men and show them their sin, but Father, your Spirit does, and so may your kingdom come. Lord, I am in need of daily bread. Now give me this day my daily bread. That's a need. I have a need every day for forgiveness from God, forgiveness from those I've offended. I have a need every day to forgive those that have offended me. That is a need. I have a need to be protected from temptation, as the Lord's Prayer shows us. But within these broad categories, I believe, provided by the Lord, lie all of our other specific needs. It's a discussion for another day, but I do believe you can lay out these things that the Lord has provided in the Lord's prayer, the model prayer for His disciples, and I believe you can draw a line from one of them to every other need that we have in life. The Lord didn't miss any topics. The Lord didn't forget. The Lord lived as a human being on this earth, took upon Himself flesh, became a man, and walked in this world, tempted, as Hebrews said, in all shapes and forms, just like we are, and yet without sin. None of these needs will be able to be seen to. It will not be accomplished in our lives apart from prayer, and yet we do seem, I think, to misunderstand our needs at times. And if you place the average prayer against the model prayer that the Lord provides, I do wonder how much similarity there would be, or lack thereof. We live as though these needs are not ours. And so it seems, if there's no power in our prayer, it seems like we can map it. If there's no power, there's likely no persistence in prayer. And if there's no persistence in prayer, there's probably some disconnection in our minds and in our hearts of our need, of our desperate need of God. It is God who allows us to take one breath to the next that brings the sun to the earth, that allows the world to continue to spin. It is His hand of providence and protection over us that allows us to live. Paul says that in Him we live and move and have our being. We live in this world under the grace and the mercy of God. But these needs that we have, they don't resonate with us. We live in a land of prosperity, and I am grateful for that. I thank the Lord for that. But I think that prosperity has robbed us to some degree of our understanding of our need. Every man and woman and child on the face of the earth today is in need of God, in need of His providence and His care. But this persistence in prayer, it requires our ever and ongoing understanding of our need. This man left his house to knock on the door of another friend at midnight because he had this need. And it was a need, by the way, with another person in mind, wasn't it? It wasn't him that was hungry. It was a friend who had come and was hungry and had taken a long journey or had been there and he needed to be fed. As he said in verse 6, a friend of mine has arrived on a journey. I have nothing to set before him. He needs something. Power in prayer. I don't know about your experience. Most of the time, it seems in my experience that real power in prayer comes is not merely when I am praying for myself, but praying on behalf of someone else, for their needs. A recognized need of someone else that I have been put in a position to help. But I know that without help, I cannot see to it. The request here is made on behalf of someone else. Again, this friend who had arrived on this journey. This other friend would have been in need, again, of food after that journey. And this man simply didn't have any to give him. So beyond our own needs, what drives us to persistence in prayer is our awareness of not just our needs, but the needs of others. Needs, again, that we can't see to ourselves. Our love for our families, our friends, our fellow man, even our enemies. Our understanding and awareness of their needs should be driving us to persistence in prayer. Because we simply can't see to them, and we can't see to every need. As we visited those brick kiln communities in the hills of Pakistan, and I saw children who've had less than any child I've witnessed, and I've been in a number of places, you can't see to all the need. They just go on and on from one village to the next, to the next, to the next. Can't see to them all. But God can. We might lack the time and the resources. We might lack the wisdom and the understanding. We might lack the position of influence to make any change in the situation. But we know that we have one to whom we can go and we can knock on his door. We can knock on the doors of heaven through prayer. And the knock at times must be persistent. It must be brought again and again. From these thoughts again, we see that a lack of persistence in prayer in our lives is often the result of our blindness to our own needs and to the needs of others. And so may God help us to recognize our need. May that need drive us to Him, to knock on His door. The illustration takes a turn that maybe we wouldn't expect in verse 7. This one to whom the request is made, who has the loaves to give, he answered him from within, "Do not bother me. The door is now shut and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." This is a turn I didn't expect. If the man who is making the request, who is knocking at the door, represents you and me in this illustration, and the man who is in the house with the need, with the things that are needed and the ability to see to them, if he represents God, I believe he does, then why does he answer the man as he does? Why does he give him this answer? "Go away, it's midnight, I don't have time, everything is shut up, the door is locked, we're not going to wake up the house to give you this." Why does he answer like this? Why doesn't the man in the house immediately arise at the sound of his friend's voice and plead for help? Why doesn't he immediately get out of bed and say, "Of course, my friend, here are the loaves. Do you need anything else?" Because Jesus is teaching us something about persistence in prayer through this illustration. The illustration here that the Lord gives makes the man in the house sound indifferent, selfish even, unkind, dismissive of his friend's need, and indeed the need of the traveler who is in need of the bread. But remembering that this illustration, it is one that Jesus is using to teach us to be persistent in prayer, we realize that there is going to be instances in our lives, perhaps many, if not most, where God is going to appear indifferent. I found this, and I want to read it to you in my studies. Quote a man from the pulpit commentary. It says this: "The man in bed is pictured in the parable as completely selfish, regardless of his poor neighbor's wants and sufferings. So, God seems to us often, as we pray to Him day after day, month after month, and our prayer receives no answer. He merely appears to us then as a passionless spectator of the tragedies and comedies of our lives. But children, said the Savior, the selfish man of my story yields to constant and persistent calling. Think ye God, who only seems to be deaf to man's pleading voice, that he may deepen his faith and educate his soul, think ye God is not listening all the while, and will not in the end, in all his glorious generosity, grant the prayer, only pray on?" If God seems indifferent to you in your prayers, pray on. Persistence, knock on the door. When no answers seem to come, pray on. Keep praying. When frustration begins to take root in your heart, pray on. When you feel that persistence, or when you feel that frustration, don't hide it from God. He knows what's in your heart. He wants to hear from you. And if you want to think of the illustration, it's midnight, the man in bed with his whole family asleep. Maybe it's right of him to say, "Are you sure you really need this right now? Can this not wait until morning?" But this man on the outside pounding on the door says, "No, it can't wait." He kept going. He kept persisting in his request. When no evidence exists that there is a single watt of power in your prayer, pray on. When the enemy would tempt you to turn to something else or someone else than God and prayer to solve your need, pray on. Keep knocking on the door. When the enemy would then attempt to deaden your heart by encouraging you to despair of God's love, then pray on. When the enemy would turn you towards skepticism and cynicism about Him and His love, pray on. Stay on your knees and pray. Keep pounding on His door. Keep petitioning Him. Be persistent in this. If lost and you have not yet found the Lord, pray on. Keep praying. If saved and you have questions in your life that you don't have the answers to, or things have happened that you don't understand, pray on. Don't stop knocking on the door. It's persistence that is going to be rewarded in the end. Listen, prayer is a struggle. When did we forget that? It's work. It is ground zero of our spiritual warfare. It is the place not only that we meet with our God, it is the place often where we meet our enemy. In that moment and in that place, upon our knees, or flying on an airplane to a different country, or to go and speak with a family member or a friend who is hurting. That is the ground zero of our spiritual warfare, and we must pray through those things. This is a struggle. It's where our battles are won and lost most of the time. We ought not then to expect prayer to be easy. There are a great many things arrayed against us when it comes to prayer, our daily tasks. I don't know about you, but from the moment I awake to the moment I go to sleep at night, there's more than on the to-do list than I can get done. Don't misunderstand, I think that's partly the enemy. I remember, I think it was Luther that said, "I've got so much to do today, I can't bear but to begin it without 2 hours of prayer." Our daily tasks get in the way, the sinful flesh gets in our way. That sin that just settles over us like dust, like we didn't even try. But it's there. Our weariness. I know old is relative, but I'll tell you this. I don't have the youthful vigor I used to. Weariness of the flesh. The world that we live in. As it seeks to deaden our hearts and to talk us into this fantasy, this fable that life is merely about what we gain here and the treasures that we heap up, that we walk away from. The adversary himself. Beyond these experiences, we have scripture that supports us in the assertion that prayer is a struggle. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 12, Paul writes, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your behalf in his prayers." Paul watched this man, Epaphras, in his prayers and saw him struggling with God in prayer. We're reminded of Isaac, aren't we? Wrestling with God. Persistence in prayer. Note here the persistence of the requester in verse 8. "I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence," as the ESV translates it, importunity, I believe, is the King James. Other English translations use a different word. The Greek word means audacity, shamelessness. The sense here, I believe, is because this friend pounding on the door is shameless and unconcerned about what it might look like to others around him, he keeps pounding on the door. The persistence the man demonstrates is due in part because he is willing to be seen as desperate and needy. Let me ask you this question. Are you willing to be seen as desperate and needy? I hope we are, at least in the face of others and certainly before the face of God. But I'll tell you what drew this man's persistence as well. Not only his shamelessness or his audacity, his impunity or his impudence, as the ESV again translates, as he keeps pounding. The man has said, go away, in essence. He said, look, it's midnight. My children are asleep. I'm not going to open the door. Just go away. This man there says, no, I need your help. I need your assistance. He persists in this. And I think what also drew him to this and his persistence was he knew he was talking to a friend. He knew he was asking a friend. He wasn't pounding on the door of a stranger. He knew this man and this man knew him. And knocking on the door, he knew he was talking to a friend. I think he knew that eventually his friend would arise from bed and give him what he needed and what he asked for. But only because he was persistent. You know, I think sometimes maybe when we fail to be persistent in prayer, maybe it's because we're talking to a stranger. Or maybe a friend we've not spoken to in a while. What if this man had come and pounded on the door of a friend and he hadn't spoken with him in years and all of a sudden he shows up at midnight asking for bread? His persistence was driven by his understanding that I am speaking to a friend. And his persistence was also driven by the fact that his need was greater than his pride. There is in this persistence of the man a lack of pride. He was declaring to all who are around his need. You know, one of the things that separates men, women, and children from heaven and hell for all of eternity is an unwillingness to pound on the door because you're unwilling to let the whole neighborhood know that you're in need. But the reality is we all are. There isn't a one of us that should not be pounding on this man's door, on God's door, every day. We encourage lost to seek the Lord, to let go of the world, to forsake all and follow Him. And I do wonder at times if we imagine we're on a ship at sea and the storm is raging and the waves are crashing against the ship and it's tossing and it's nearly to turn over and to sink and it's like, look, the only way you're going to survive is to get off the ship and find rescue. And we like tell the lost people to let go, and yet we ourselves are grasping onto the world as hard as we possibly can. We must let go and declare our need of God. He was admitting without any pride that the one whom I am seeking to receive from me is the one who can see to my need. He is greater than me. We won't take very long and to get through the rest of 9 through 13, but there is much to be seen here, so we don't want to skip it. After giving this vivid illustration, after he does, after the Lord gives it, he now directs counsel to his disciples and to us about persistence in prayer. He's given this illustration. He said, look, God condescends to those who call upon him, to those who persist in this. And so he says to them, I tell you, Greek word here is kai, K-I-A, and it refers, it's important. He's saying, look, I'm the one saying this to you. The one you've asked to teach you how to pray. The one you've acknowledged has some kind of power in prayer, and you've asked me to teach you to pray. I tell you this. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. This on the heels of an illustration that it requires persistence. Because sometimes people want to just quote verse 9, don't we? Ask and it'll be given. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it'll be opened. And we wonder, well, I knocked once. He told me to go away. Or he didn't answer. And so I left. Never again to come back. It's not what Jesus was teaching. It's persistence. And note here the progressive nature of the instruction and the counsel. Ask, seek, knock. Ask, and as you ask, seek for the answer. It's one and the same, I think, these three things, but at the same time, an escalation. To ask and then to seek and to be spiritually on the lookout with your spiritual eyes open to hear, or excuse me, to see and your spiritual ears open to hear the answer that maybe he's giving. Have you ever asked a question that you wanted the answer to be a certain way and you were unwilling to hear any other answer? Don't do that with prayer to God. Ask, which means I don't know the answer. And as you ask, seek, open your eyes, open your heart to what God is doing. As I have said in the past, faith does not open your eyes to new things so much. It doesn't invent things out of thin air. Faith opens your eyes to what was already there. What's already true. It's not a leap into the dark. It's a leap to the light. Ask, seek, and knock. Have a boldness. Approach him boldly. Pound on the door. And I want to note this as well. Note isn't there a clear implication here in the illustration as well as in the Lord's direct counsel that the one who is doing the asking and the seeking and the knocking can't just simply take what he wants? We can't just go up to God, to his throne, pick up whatever we want. That's not our prerogative. We are the creature. He is the creator. We are the clay. He is the potter. That's something the enemy has tried to unwire from our minds for some generations now. But it remains true. Can't just take from God what you want. He does want you to be persistent, and call upon him to make your cares known to him, to cast them upon him, as Peter says, knowing that he cares for you. We could certainly spend much more time there. We won't. Going on down to verse 13, the promise to the persistent. The promise to the persistent. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The reminder of the goodness of God. The other thing that will continue and encourage you in persistence in prayer is to ever and always remember the goodness of God. To remember what he has done, who he is. The reminder that his love for you is this deep. He sent his only Son to die for you, to give you a hope and a promise of heaven for all of eternity and life abundantly. And he's given that to you if he has saved you. He's sealed you with the Holy Spirit, and he has made you his child spiritually. One day you'll get a new body to match that new spirit, a new soul. Remember this promise that the Lord gives. If earthly fathers do good things for their children, how much more will your heavenly Father do good things for you? But like children, I was in Costco yesterday. How many times does this scene get played out every day in store after store after store? A little child, maybe 3 or 4 years old, had his hand on some candy that he wanted, and his dad says no, and he just went on a rip tear, just throwing a fit. That little kid thought the best thing for him was the candy. His father said no. Probably teaching him a lesson, we hope. This is what often happens with us, though. We ask God for something, he doesn't give it, and we go on a tantrum rather than accepting his will as obedient children. And when we go on a tantrum, the other thing that stops is communication. That little boy didn't hear a thing his father said because of his cries. Sometimes I wonder, I don't hear a thing my Father, Heavenly Father, tells me because I'm too busy crying. Too busy rebelling in my heart against him. I want to say this as we come toward our close today. It's important to consider the reality that in the illustration, this man who did the asking knew the man he was asking the bread of. He wasn't a stranger he was knocking on the door of. Luke 13, verse 25 tells us this. This is just a warning to the stranger to God. I feel compelled to warn those who might be strangers yet to God, who do not know him and who he does not know. Luke 13, verse 25. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, open to us, then he will answer you, I do not know where you came from. I don't know you, he says in Matthew 7. Those are the ones he's going to turn away. He doesn't turn away his children. He may for a time, it may seem like that, it may appear like that, but he's going to open the door one day. Maybe not here the way we would like, but one day I'm going to stand before the Son of God, my Lord, my Savior, my King, and he's going to say, come and enter in, you blessed of my Father. I have prepared a place for you, and it's right over here. I know that about my Father. I know that about my Lord. I don't know what he wants between now and then all the time. I don't know why the struggles that we face between now and then have to be faced, but he does, and I believe that he knows me. But I share this with you as a warning. If you're knocking on his door expecting him to bless you with certain things in this life, and you're a stranger to him, and he doesn't know you, and you don't know him, I want you to understand biblically how that looks. He's not going to say to people, depart from me because you didn't do wonderful works. Wasn't that their defense in Matthew 7? Lord, Lord, unequivocally, boldly claiming him to be Lord of their lives. Didn't we do these wonderful things? Didn't we go to church every Sunday? Didn't we tithe? Didn't we do good work and helping people? Weren't we kind? Didn't we do good things? He's not going to... Did you note in that chapter, we're not going to take time to read it, the Lord doesn't discredit their claim. He doesn't say, no, you didn't do any of that stuff. It's not what the Lord's going to respond with. He's going to say, wait a minute. Whether or not you did that, I don't know you. And do you see how that comes and combines directly with Matthew 16 when Jesus asked Peter, who am I? Peter said, you're the Lord. You're the Son of God. You're the Christ. And Jesus says, and I know you, Peter. And upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. This knowledge between us of you know me and I know you, it is not the door of a stranger that we knock on if we know him. But if we are a stranger, that's where you need to start. And I will tell you this, there is time now to knock on his door and call out to him and ask for mercy and grace that you might become his friend, that he might become yours. So that whatever you face in life, whatever day where midnight strikes and you have a need, you have a place to go and to knock on the door. Everybody in this room has questions that you don't have answers to. The only difference is there are those who know the one, who know the one who does have all those answers, and in his providence decides to show us for our good or for our benefit, or we don't. And I'll close with this, the gift. What is the gift? Luke says, you do all these things, how much more is your Heavenly Father going to give you the gift of the Holy Spirit? Will give you the Holy Spirit. This is the gift that we seek. God Himself. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Equal in the Godhead, in the Trinity. There's the Father's not reigning supreme over the Spirit, the Son, and the Son over the Spirit. That's not how the unity of the Godhead and the Trinity works. They are three persons in one and share in complete unity such that they are one. Our prayer is that God would come and be with us. And since Jesus came and died on the cross and left the earth, he told his disciples, wait for the promise of my Father that I will give you. And in Acts chapter 2, we read about that promise, the gift of the Holy Spirit to his church and to his people gathered in an assembly such as that. That is the gift. The gift that we seek is the spiritual presence of God in our heart, in our life. The comfort, the counsel, and the correction of him, and the peace and the power that he gives. This gift, by the way, if you might say, is less than what you're asking for, I will tell you it's more. Whatever you think you need from God in this life, I will tell you this, your need of his presence supersedes them all. That's what you need. And then all the other things will be figured out as you follow him in prayer. Ask, seek, and knock. Do not give up. Be persistent in your prayer. And I believe that power will be found.